Perhaps they were sharing stories about what they had done the night before, or what they were looking forward to in the days ahead. According to the news reports, she had just picked him up and they were heading home when it happened. They hit black ice. The car spun out of control, crashed, and flipped. The woman was knocked unconscious, but the 4-year-old child in the car was not severely hurt, and thus began a story that made national news a few years ago. This 4-year-old boy, who himself received 24 stitches to his forehead, who thought that the unconscious woman, his mother, was dead, who was in the middle of nowhere in the dark of the early morning, crawled out of the car and set off. He set his face toward a point that he knew, and he walked a half mile down a dark street, apparently never veering too far to the left or to the right. He walked until he came to a house. He knocked on the door and said, "The car crashed. My mommy's dead." As it turns out, she was not. First responders were able to get to her and rescue her in time, all because of that brave little boy. It is difficult to imagine what that walk must have been like for him. We find our minds questioning and wondering about a cold, dark street and a determined little boy. In the middle of the night and after a harrowing collision, he had set his face to go down a dark and difficult road toward a goal that only he knew. He set his face, made up his mind, and in doing so, ended up saving the life of his mother. Some 2,000 years earlier, another son had set his face to an impossible road ahead, and in staying that course, he too saved his mother and all of humanity. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This verse is the turning point of Luke's gospel narrative. From here on in, Jesus fully embraces his destiny, and each step he takes is towards the cross. Jesus is pictured as making his pivotal and irreversible turn toward Jerusalem. He is moving toward the fulfillment of his earthly ministry by death on the cross, to emancipate the whole world from its enslavement to sin and to death. This passage as a whole is a representative image of Jesus' steadfastness, obedience, self-giving, and singleness of heart. And in the verses that follow, Luke makes it clear that Jesus will not allow anything to distract or sidetrack his forward movement toward Calvary. Not Samaritans, not homelessness, not duties to the dead or to the living. It is intriguing that as the gospel narrative turns its focus, the very first stop along Jesus' new journey is a village of Samaritans, those that the Jews despise the most. As Luke tells it, they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And so they move on to the next village, hoping to find welcome there. But before they go, James and John look for a little retribution, Old Testament style. "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? You know, like Elijah did to his opponents?" But Jesus rebuked them and bid them to go on to the next place. You see, the mission was far more important than vengeance. And then we get into the really difficult verses. One of those examples of Jesus saying things that we really wish he hadn't said. Indeed, the kind of things that some have decided he didn't really say. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another one said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." Jeez, Jesus. Pretty harsh, don't you think? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Let the dead bury the dead. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, that's not the Jesus loves me, this I know guy that we have come to know and love. But the words are there in our Holy Scriptures. So what are we to do with them? Well, most often we do our best to see ourselves in the text itself. Maybe we ask ourselves when we have been like the Samaritans and not welcomed Jesus into our midst because he had set his face toward Jerusalem, seemed focused on something other than us, something far away, something dangerous. If that were the case, then we might feel grateful that he did not rain down fire on us for missing our chance to sit with him and to learn from him. Or maybe we try to imagine what the first person might have felt or thought when he offered to follow. And instead of saying, "Come on along," Jesus instead said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I mean, what does that even mean? "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." That's all well and good, but you better be prepared to be homeless, without a place of comfort and protection, exposed and restless. Well, if you put it that way. Or maybe we sympathize with the man that Jesus himself called. "Follow me," he said. And then the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." That seems fair enough, right? There were few obligations greater in those days than the duty of a son to tend the proper burial of his father. And yet Jesus seems to have no time for that, no sympathy. "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, some scholars may try to tame this down a bit by suggesting that the man's father may not have even been deceased yet. He may have even been rather young still. Regardless, these are harsh words from Jesus. "Let the dead bury the dead." Or maybe we see ourselves best in the man who said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my house." That seems simple enough a request, to have an opportunity to say goodbye, to let his mother know where he was going when he expected to be back. Texting was still a few years off at this point. But again, Jesus speaks harshly. "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Ouch. "I just wanted to say goodbye to my wife and kids, Jesus. Is that asking too much?" And as a dutiful preacher, I would stand here and exhort you to count the cost of discipleship, to calculate what you will have to sacrifice to truly follow Jesus. Not just pay lip service to discipleship, but really to live it. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Even if we don't like it, if you really want to follow, you have to be willing to give up pretty much everything. Your home, social obligations, family, and all at the drop of a hat. Not turning back, no delay. What does it mean to follow? Well, according to these verses, it means giving it all up, right now, no questions asked, no hesitation. And what if we're not willing? Well, that answer is pretty clear too. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Do you want to be fit for the kingdom of God? Well, then. And having said that, the guilt trip is in full swing. And our own discipleship negotiations begin. Okay, Jesus, I hear that and all. But what if... And in the end, that would be a good old-time Protestant sermon for you. Count the cost, friends. Are you willing? Tell it to Jesus. But you know, as I read through this passage, specifically verses 57 through 62, those really difficult verses, and then I read through it again and again, I noticed something. May seem odd, but you know, Luke never mentions me. Never mentions you, for that matter. In fact, even the people he mentions, other than Jesus, they're not even named. No, it turns out the focus here is pretty squarely on Jesus. Though I think there is a lot to be learned about what it means to follow from these verses, and it is pretty clear that the bar is set almost impossibly high. Maybe we should focus a little less on us and a little more on Jesus here. Because these verses tell us a lot about him. Hear that first verse from today's lesson again. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Remember, this is a turning point in Luke's narrative. From here on in, for the next 10 chapters, Jesus' mission is clear. He is moving inexorably to the cross and his eventual victory over death. Nothing, I mean nothing, will stop him. It is fascinating, I think, to imagine these three encounters as representative of Jesus' own inner monologue as he sets his face to Jerusalem. His own reckoning with his mission and his fate. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus coming to terms with what his life will be like now that he has begun his journey to Golgotha. No home, no bed, no comfort or security. Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Joseph was certainly advanced in years, if not deceased at this point. John the Baptist, his best friend, may have been executed as well. And there were surely others that Jesus loved and lost. But it was the mission that came first. Surely, it broke his heart. But he had to stay that course regardless. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. There was, of course, his mother Mary, but likely other relatives as well. Brothers and sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles. Families stuck together in those times, generations living together. They deserved a farewell and a thank you. But the temptation to stay, to abandon his mission, it might prove to be too great. Stones into bread, the whole creation as his kingdom, angels catching him and tending to him, those paled in comparison to the gentle touch of his mother's hand, and to his brother's laugh, and to his sister's smile. Maybe it was about them, those would-be followers. Or maybe, just maybe, it was really about him, about his commitment, his sacrifices. For what? For who? For you and for me. For salvation and sanctification and reconciliation. For life. So then maybe in the end it is less about what it means to follow, and much, much more about who it is we follow. The one who gave up everything who set his face to Jerusalem, who died on the cross and was laid in the tomb, and who rose on the third day. He may have harsh words from time to time and incredibly high standards, and we would do well to measure ourselves by them. Not because we can earn anything by reaching them from time to time, but because he lived them. And we bring him honor by doing our best to do the same. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.